Well, about 10 years ago, my wife Nancy and I were in Israel. A Moody professor who was a friend and attended my church orchestrated the trip and actually paid for it. And one day we drove to the Valley of Elah where David fought Goliath, and the tour bus pulled off to the side of the road, and everybody jumped out because everybody wanted to get a stone from the dry riverbed where David got his stone when he fought Goliath. And there's a picture of the dry riverbed where everybody was picking up their stones. I stayed on the bus. I wasn't that interested in carrying some stones back to the States. And the Moody professor leaned over and said, "Dick, those stones don't come from here. So many tourists want to pick up a stone from where David did that the Israeli Department of Tourism sends a dump truck down to the coast at night. They load up with pebbles from the shore, bring it up here, and dump it here at night so the tourists can pick them up and walk away with them in the day." And it was kind of funny to realize that those stones were not really part of the story of David and Goliath. But often, too often, the message we walk away from the story of David and Goliath isn't really the lesson of David and Goliath. I mean, most often what you hear, the lesson you take away from the story of David and Goliath, is if God is in your corner with a little bit of faith, God will show up and do a miracle and you can defeat the giants in your life, right? So that's often the lesson. You can whip the giants in your life. If God's on your side, any giant, you'll have the victory. God will do a miracle. And that really sounds good and I really like it. It's just not true. And that's not what the story's about. The story is not about us defeating our enemies. The story is about us defeating God's enemies. David wasn't fighting his enemy. He was fighting against God's enemy. Goliath was not standing in the way of David living a satisfied, fulfilled, and abundant life. Goliath was taunting and ridiculing David's God. David was fighting for God's honor. He was fighting against God's enemy. The story of David and Goliath is not that God will do a miracle and you can defeat every giant in your personal life. That's just not true. What it is God calling us to live like David, to live such a God-impassioned life that we are willing to fight for God's honor and fight to achieve God's purposes regardless of the cost and regardless of the risk. Because the truth is that we don't have to fight God's enemies, do we? We don't have to fight the spiritual enemies in our life or in our church or in our world. We can step back from the danger and from the battle and settle for living in the spiritual mists of the spiritual swamps of spiritual mediocrity. And that happens all too often in people's lives and in churches. We just settle for spiritual mediocrity because we're not ready to step up and fight for God's honor and to fight for God's purposes. But in 40 years of pastoring, I have seen that people only grow spiritually and churches only grow spiritually when they are so passionately in love with the Lord, they are willing to fight for His honor, they are willing to fight to achieve their mission, no matter what the cost and no matter what the risk. And that we as a church are willing to fight for our mission to touch and transform our communities by the power of Jesus Christ through lives of full devotion. The story of David and Goliath is a story for us as individuals and us as a church to live God-impassioned lives with such in love with God that that's what gives us the courage to live for the Lord, no matter what giant enemies and spiritual enemies there might be out there. See, David lived a God-impassioned life, a God-intoxicated, God-saturated, God-impassioned life. The center verse in our story tells us that. If you're following along inside the sermon insert today, verse 41, David says to Goliath, "I come to you in the name of the Lord Almighty." Everything David did was in the name of the Lord Almighty. Everything David did was for the honor of the Lord Almighty to achieve the purposes and fulfill the mission of the Lord Almighty. And that's why even those David sinned greatly, sins that none of us hopefully will ever get anywhere near, he was still called a man after God's own heart because he lived with a passion for the Lord. For God's honor, as a teenager, David squared off against a giant named Goliath. For God's honor, David served King Saul faithfully even when Saul was trying to kill him. For God's honor, David lived by biblical principles even when he was running and hiding and trying to save his life in the wilderness. For God's honor, David so saturated his life with the Word of God that it poured back out of him and he wrote some of our greatest Psalms. For God's honor, David defeated the Jebusites and dedicated Mount Zion to the Lord. For God's honor, David raised the money to build a temple in Jerusalem. David lived a God-impassioned life. He lived and breathed for God's honor. And that's the challenge and the call of this story. How about us? Are we living with that kind of passion? See, too often the passion can leak. We still go to church. We still give. We still serve. But there's no fire in the belly. There's no outrageous. There's devotion. There's no, the Lord's stuff is the center of my life and all the other stuff is just stuff. We no longer attempt great things for God. No, we longer expect great things for God. We're still good Christian people doing a good church thing. We're just not slaying giants anymore. And God wants to use the story of David and Goliath to challenge us this morning. When your new pastor gets here, are you going to be ready to slay some giants? Because when he arrives, you are going to face giant opportunities and giant challenges. Because anytime God gives you giant opportunities, there are always giant challenges and obstacles attached, aren't there? And he's going to call us to live this mission with fresh vigor, and he's going to have new ideas and call us to take new action. And are we going to be so passionately in love with the Lord that we are willing to fight for his honor and fight to fulfill his mission, regardless of the spiritual enemies arrayed against us? The title of this morning's topic is Dare to Live Courageously. Where does that courage come from? It comes from a passionate love for the Lord. And so our challenge this morning is, are we living so passionate for God, for His glory, for His honor, and to do His work in this world that our love for the Lord gives us the courage to live for the Lord? How can we live God-impassioned lives that cause us to live courageously? Well, the first step on your sheets is God-impassioned people fight for God's honor. God-impassioned people fight for God's honor. We'll jump into the story. It's 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 4 to 26. Now Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall. He wore a bronze helmet and a bronze coat of mail, weighed 125 pounds. He carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder and an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. His armor bearer walked ahead of him carrying a shield. Now Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across to the Israelites, "Choose one man to come down here and to fight me. If he kills me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves." And when Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. For 40 days, every morning and every evening, the Philistine champion strutted in front of the Israelite army. Now David was the son of a man named Jesse, and David was the youngest son. David's three oldest brothers stayed with Saul's army, but David went back and forth so he could help his father with his sheep in Bethlehem. David arrived at camp just as the Israelite army was leaving for the battlefield with shouts and battle cries. And Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, came out from the Philistine ranks. When David heard him shout his usual taunt to the army of Israel, as soon as the Israelite army saw him, they began to run away in fright. And David asked a soldier standing nearby, "What will a man get for killing this Philistine and ending his defiance of Israel? Who is this pagan Philistine anyway, that he is allowed to defy the armies of the living God?" The Philistine and Israeli battle lines were drawn up on opposite sides of the Valley of Elah. And coming on the screen now, a map of the Valley of Elah, where we can see a picture of it. And you will see on your left-hand side, it points out Saul's camp, the Israelite camp. And on the right-hand side, it points out where the Philistine camp was. In between is the Valley of Elah. And running down it, it actually points out where that creek is, or dry riverbed, where David picked up his stones, where you can pick up stones that don't actually come from there, right? So the soldiers are facing each other across this valley. Only they're not really soldiers. There was no standing army in those days. They were farmers. Think of them as farmers doing reserve duty that show up for a battle. And enough farmers get killed in the battle, the crops will fail and people will starve. So to avoid the bloodshed on the battlefield and the resulting starvation of the civilian population, it was fairly common in those days for the two armies to choose their best warrior as their champion. And then the two champions would fight, and whichever champion wins, that battle wins, that army wins. Sounds reasonable, doesn't it? Except put yourself in the shoes of the Israeli soldier. The Philistine champion named Goliath is over 9 feet tall. Now that means I am staring at his belt buckle, okay? Just to put it in perspective here. His armor weighs 125 pounds, which is more than a lot of you here. His shield is so big another man has to carry it. And his weapons are made of iron and yours aren't. Now how cocky are you to fight against Goliath? The Israeli soldiers had good reason to be afraid. This was a suicide mission. Well, one day a teenage sheepherder named David shows up. He's coming to bring supplies to his three older brothers who are in the army. He sees the same giant, the same armor, the same weapons, hears the same taunt, and he decides to fight Goliath anyway. Why? Because above the towering figure of Goliath, he sees the even greater majesty, the towering glory of the Almighty God. And for David, God's honor was worth sacrificing and risking everything. God's honor was worth everything because he lived a God-impassioned life. You see, Goliath wasn't just taunting the Israeli soldiers. He was ridiculing the Israeli God. He was in effect saying, "My God Baal is greater than your God Jehovah." Na 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 na. And the same taunt that scared the Israeli soldiers made David angry. He could not stand to see anybody impugn God's honor. He had to do something about it. He didn't care who was against him. He just cared that God was with him. He didn't care how big the giants were, the spiritual problems were, because he knew his God was bigger than anything that he was facing. You see, God-impassioned people know that to fight for God's honor and to fight to achieve his purposes, you will have to face off against giant spiritual enemies, giant problems, giant obstacles. But God-impassioned people know that their God is greater than any giant that stands against them. And they will fight with God's honor no matter what the cost, no matter what God's risk. They will fight to achieve their mission no matter what the cost and what the risk. God, impassioned people are so motivated by God's honor, there's two things they don't do. They refuse to delay or run away. They refuse to delay or to run away. Look, remember the story? For 40 days, Goliath came out and taunted the Israeli soldiers, and for 40 days, the Israeli soldiers delayed, hoping somebody would do something or this whole problem would go away. Have you ever done that in your life? you kind of just delay, hoping the problem goes away or something else will solve it for you. But Goliath didn't go away, and what we learn from the story is when it comes to God's enemies, when you just delay, you just have to fight the giant another day. The second thing God-impassioned people do is they don't run away. You see, the Israeli soldiers acted real brave, and they would stand on the battle line and shout and taunt the Philistines, and then Goliath would step, and they would run away. But while they were running away from the battle line, David was running toward the battle line because he would face any foe and fight any foe for God's honor and for God's glory. God-impassioned people are so motivated by God's honor, so motivated by achieving what God has given them and their church to do, that they don't delay, they don't run away, they step up to any battle, regardless of the risk and regardless of the cost. So does that describe your life, that you are so impassioned for God's honor? You step into the spiritual battles. You don't delay the spiritual battles. You step into living your mission to touch and transform your communities by the power of Jesus Christ through lives of full devotion. Does that describe Elgin E. Free Church? Well, the second step to dare to live courageously is God-impassioned people prevail over problem people. Anybody know any problem people? Yeah, never met one, right, yeah. Before David could face God's enemies, he had to get past problem people in his own camp. And so will you, and I'm just telling you now. As your new pastor challenges Elgin E. Free to step up with new ideas and to attempt great things at great risk for God, there will be some people in the camp that will become problem people. And there's three kinds of problems people that we need to get past. The first are those who disappoint us. Verse 24 tells us, when the Israelite army saw Goliath, they began to run away in fright. The Israeli soldiers who should have supported David deserted David and ran and left him all alone. They deserted him and disappointed him. And when you stand to fight spiritual giants in your life or in your church, people who have never fought a giant will tell you you can't do it and it's impossible. And they will tell you, don't even try. You'll only hurt yourself. You'll only hurt the church. I'm like David. If you're going to fight God's enemies, you're going to have to get past problem people who disappoint you because they won't join you in the risk. The second is people who discredited us. We read, when David's oldest brother, Eliab, heard David talking to the men, he was angry. What are you doing around here anyway, he demanded. What about those few sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? I know about your pride and dishonesty. Ouch. David's older brother, Eliab, challenges his competence, calling him a babysitter for sheep, and then questions his motive, saying, you're just doing it for pride. David's biggest critic is his big brother. And most of us have critics in our life, don't we? And sometimes there are people that are close to us or we look up to. Who are the critics that kind of challenge your competence? You really can't do that. This church can't do that. Or they question your motives. You're just trying to build a spiritual empire or prove you're big or something. And they make you doubt yourself. Well, to fight Goliath, David had to move past Eliab. You know what he didn't do? He didn't stop and fight Eliab. And he didn't let Eliab distract him. And if you're going to do great things for God, you need to move the problem people that discredit you, that think you or this church can't do something, and you don't fight them. You just keep moving ahead toward Goliath. Move toward God's enemy. The third group of people is problem people, the people who doubt us. The people who doubt us. We read that, don't worry about this Philistine David sold Saul, King Saul. I'll go fight him. Don't be ridiculous, Saul replied. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy and he's been a man of war since his youth. The king told David, you can't possibly defeat Goliath. You're too small, you're too young. He eats kids like you for breakfast every day. And when you and when this church decide to do great things by fighting God's enemies, people around you will tell you why you can't win. And their reasons will be logical and reasonable and well-intentioned and wrong. Because when God calls you to do something, He gives you the power to do it. So just be prepared and understand when God is calling you to fight spiritual battles in your life or your church, often first you've got to get past problem people. Don't let them sidetrack you. Keep your eyes on God's enemies. Keep your eyes on God's mission. And fight them. Don't fight each other. Our third point, to dare to live courageously, God-impassioned people prepare for battle. God-impassioned people prepare for battle. We think of David as small and weak and Goliath as big and strong. We think of Goliath as having great weapons of this sword and the spear, and David has a really poor weapon of a slingshot. And so God has to show up and do a miracle to help David out. The only problem is that's not what the story says. What the story says is David defeated Goliath because he came prepared for battle in the same four ways that we are supposed to be preparing for the spiritual battles in our life. The first is T. It stands for training. Spiritual training. What makes us think David was small and weak? Just read the story. But David persisted. I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats, he said, and when a lion or bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it. I catch it by the jaw and I club it to death. I've done this both to lions and bears, and I'll do this to the pagan Philistine too. For he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. Saul finally consented. All right, he said, go ahead, and may the Lord be with you. Chasing a lion and a bear and killing it with your bare hands. Does that sound like small and weak to you? I mean, you've got to have strong legs to catch a lion or a bear. You've got to have strong arms to grab it by the jaw and to club it to death. David may have been young, but he was not small and weak. He was in great physical condition, just the same way we're supposed to be in great spiritual condition. In addition, David had trained to be prepared for this moment. He had trained in using the slingshot out while he was caring for his father's sheep day after day, month after month, year after year, doing target practice, training until he was so good he could trust protecting the flock with nothing but his bare hands. Stop and think about that. David used the farmer's field to do the training so he could defeat a giant in a battlefield. And God-impassioned people use the farmer's fields where we live, where we work, where we go to school, and where we shop our everyday living. We use those for the training and the spiritual disciplines so that we are ready to defeat the giant in the battlefield when that moment comes. You see, facing giants doesn't make you a giant killer. It only proves if you already are a giant killer, right? So the challenge is, are you doing the spiritual training? We call it spiritual disciplines. We call it discipleship. Are you doing that in your everyday life, flexing and stretching your spiritual muscles to be stronger because you're moving against resistance? Because you're training in the spiritual disciplines. So that you are ready, and when the giant enemy of the Lord is there and he's calling you to step up, you can get the job done because like David, you are ready, you are prepared, you are trained for the job. The second T, God-impassioned people prepare for battle with the right tools. The right tools. Then Saul gave David his own armor, and David put it on to see what it was like, for he had never worn such things before. "I can't go in these," he protested to Saul. "I'm not used to them." So David took them off again, and he picked up 5 smooth stones from the stream and put them into his shepherd's bag. Then, armed only with his shepherd's staff and sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. Saul wanted David to use a sword and spear and armor. David wanted to use a slingshot and no armor. We go, poor David, the inferior weapons. Wow, he's really going to need God's help to win this battle. Actually, David had the best weapon for the job he was going to do. You see, in those days, armies had 3 groups of warriors just like they do today. You had the cavalry, you know, riding horses. Today they ride tanks. You have the infantry with swords and spears. And then you have the artillery. And the artillery had 2 groups of people. One is the archers. Now, if you ever watched the movie Braveheart, you know that the archers back then, before the invention of the crossbow, shot the arrows up in the air so they would come down on top of the enemy. What were they were doing? They were lobbing it like artillery. Okay? The second part of artillery was the slingers. And slingers were the most lethal warriors at the longest distance. They could load a stone or an iron ball into a leather pouch with 2 ropes on it, whirl the ropes over their head to get it faster and faster, let go of 1 rope, and sling that stone as if you were shooting a rifle. What you need to think of the slingers as the rifle sharpshooters. Okay? That's what David was. He was a slinger. He was a rifle sharpshooter. When you ask, well, how effective were slingers? They were devastating. In the Old Testament book of Judges, it mentions that in a battle, the slinger's accuracy to hit their opponents was within a hair breadth. We have pictures of slingers in the Middle Ages, and they are killing birds in flight. The Irish Chronicles talk about their slingers could hit a coin as far away as you could see it. Slingers could kill or cripple an opponent 200 yards. That's 2 football fields away. Do you see how powerful this tool was? Now, on the screen behind me, you'll see, once again, on that side, that is a Roman slinger, about 400 AD. You'll see he's actually using a wood stick so he can get an even faster, more momentum on slinging that. The next picture is the medieval slinger. Same thing, different uniform, same tool, by 1400 AD. This is over 1,000 years of the slingers being one of the most important tools of the armies. And that's what David had. The Romans actually had to develop a special set of tongs so their doctors could extricate the stones from the bodies of their soldiers that had been put there by slingers. Etienne Hirsch, who's a ballistics expert with the IDF, the Israeli Defense Force, did some experiments and some calculations, and he determined that a well-trained slinger with an average-sized stone that launched at 115 feet from his target, okay, 115 feet from Goliath's head, that stone would hit Goliath at 76 miles an hour, enough to shatter his skull just like it does in the story. In other words, as we're learning more of CTE and concussions, it not only shatters the skull, but it has shock waves throughout the brain that do serious brain damage and often cause immediate death. So David's slingshot was not the inferior weapon. It was the right weapon for the job. And I think the lesson for us is David knew his weapons, he was skilled at his weapons, and he knew what to choose the right weapon for the battle. And when it comes to spiritual warfare, our weapons are listed in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the full armor of God. Are you familiar with those weapons, like David was? Are you developing your skill in using those weapons in spiritual warfare? And do you know when to use the right weapon for the right battle? Show up at the spiritual battles by having the right training and knowing and using the right tools. The third T, God-impassioned people prepare for battle with trust. With trust. We continue the story. David replied to the Philistines, "You come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied." You see, it's not about him ridiculing the soldiers. It's about him ridiculing God. "Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you." Do you get that? The Lord will conquer you, but I'm the one that's going to kill you and cut off your head. "And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel, and everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with a sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us." David trained for the fight. He brought the right tools to the fight, but David knew that the battle was the Lord's. He didn't say, "I'm going to defeat you, Goliath." He said, "The Lord will defeat you." He said, "I come to you in the name of the Lord to fight for the honor of the Lord, and my victory will be by the Lord, and it will be for the Lord." Doesn't David's trust take your breath away? David says, "The purpose and passion of my life is to fight for God's honor." And then he proves it by the way he lives. And he says, "Because I will fight for God's honor and I will fight to pursue my mission, our mission." Why? So that the whole world will know that there is a mighty God on the throne. Is that the way you live? Do you live so people know that you have a God-impassioned life? That you are so dedicated to God's honor and to fight for his glory. Why? So that the whole world, so the people where you live and where you work and where you go to school and the people where you shop and the people of Elgin will know that there is a mighty God on the throne. That's trusting the Lord. David trusted the Lord that Goliath would be defeated and he would have the victory. You say, "But Dick, I'm a little confused now. You said God didn't show up and do a miracle for David, and that David defeated Goliath because of his training and his tools and his trust. So if David defeated Goliath, why did he say the battle is the Lord's?" Well, good question. Stop and think. Who gave David the innate strength for him to develop? Who gave David the natural abilities for him to develop? Who gave David the opportunity to develop his abilities while he was tending his father's sheep? Who gave David the wisdom to choose the right weapon? Who gave David the courage to take a stand against Goliath? And who brought all of those things together and orchestrated them and enabled David to use them effectively to win the battle? It was the Lord. The battle was the Lord's from beginning to end, and so is ours, which is why the second part of our mission statement says, "By the power of Jesus Christ." You know, history is filled with the stories of great armies that lost the battle even though they were the best trained and had the best tools. Why? Because people fail. Plans fail. Unexpected and uncontrolled things happen that can change the outcome. Our job is to be spiritually trained and in top shape. Our job is to know and to be able to use well our spiritual tools of warfare. And our job is to trust the Lord for the outcome. Because you're so passionate about God's honor, nothing can stop you from fighting for him and to achieve his purposes. Does that describe your life? Does that describe Elgin Evangelical Free Church? The fourth T, God-impassioned people prepare for battle by tactics. We have training, tools, trust, and tactics. Picking up the story once again. "Come over here, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals," Goliath yelled. Well, as Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him. And reaching into his shepherd's bag and taking out a stone, He hurled it with a sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in and Goliath stumbled and fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. Then David ran over and pulled Goliath's sword from its sheath, and David used it to kill him and to cut off his head. Saul wanted David to wear armor so he'd have the best defense. David said, "No, I'm not playing defense. I'm playing offense. I have a different tactic." You see what David didn't do? He didn't circle Goliath waiting for the best opportunity. He just picked up the stones and charged straight at Goliath, whirling that slingshot until he shot the stone like a rifle shot and it shattered Goliath's skull on impact. By the way, most every picture you see of David fighting Goliath will have Goliath falling backwards. The story tells you Goliath fell forwards, okay? David beat Goliath because he didn't fight by Goliath's tactics. He brought his own spiritual tactics. See, Goliath came raised, prepared for hand-to-hand combat with a sword and with a spear. David said, "No way I'm getting that close to you, you big ugly thing." "I'm not going to get close enough so you can use those weapons. I'm going to stay out of your reach." David shot his rifle before he was close enough for Goliath to use his weapons. Think of it this way. David won because Goliath brought a knife to a gunfight. Okay? That's essentially what it is. The lesson on tactics is for us. Don't fight spiritual warfare by Satan's rules. You will lose. Don't try and argue with Satan. You will lose. He's the father of lies. Don't see how close you can get to temptation without falling off. See how far away you can stay from temptation. Use good spiritual tactics. Our weapons of faith and prayer and God's word and right living are lethal to God's enemies when we stay out of their reach. When we stay away from harm's way and stay away from Satan's power. Now, I want to repeat, there's nothing in this story to indicate that God showed up and did a miracle for David. There's nothing in the story to indicate that David expected God to show up and do a miracle for him either. In fact, David came prepared for a long, hard battle. How do we know that? How many stones did he pick up? 5 stones, right? Why 5 stones? Why 5 shots for his rifle? Because David knew that giants don't always come alone and they don't always fall by the first stone. Giants don't always come alone. Goliath had brothers. And David may have thought, okay, if I kill Goliath, it's possible his brothers are going to jump out and they're going to come and get revenge on me. So David said, I may have to kill one giant, and after that I may have to kill another, and after that I may have to kill another. And haven't you found that to be true in your life when you're doing spiritual warfare? You just knock one enemy down and there's another one and you're fighting that one and you get that one, there's another one, and by now you're getting tired and you're discouraged, right? David came prepared for a long, hard battle because he knew that giants don't always come alone. But giants don't always fall on the first stone. Now, David declared to Goliath that God would give him the victory. David knew he would have the victory, but he never believed God would make it easy or quick. So he came with 5 stones, and he was going to duke it out for all 15 rounds if that's what it took. And the lesson for us is no matter how well trained and how much you trust the Lord and how much you have the right tools, sometimes it's long, hard work. And in the end, we win. We know that. But that doesn't mean God's going to make it quick and easy. And the call for the church and the call for you is not to give up and not to get discouraged when the battle takes a long time to win. Be prepared for battle. Don't expect a miracle. Number four, God-impassioned people lead others to victory. Don't you love this? God-impassioned people lead others to victory. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah gave a great shout of triumph and rushed after the Philistines, chasing them as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron. David rushes to Goliath and kills him by chopping off his head before Goliath can regain consciousness. In other words, he's making sure this victory is complete, okay? And when the Israeli soldiers see that Goliath is dead, they jump out of the foxholes where they've been hiding in fear. And now they shout in triumph, right? And chase the Philistine army all the way back to Goliath's hometown Gath, 5 miles down the road. And the lesson here is that when we win a victory, we lead other people to victory with us. They get the benefits of our victory. They get the benefits of an example that is worth them following. They get the benefits of the inspiration of seeing God at work in our lives and in our church. They get the example of being challenged to attack God's enemies in their life and in their church. And together, as we attack God's enemies one by one, as we link arms and attack God's enemies together, we can accomplish things we could never do on our own, because together we can accomplish our mission of touching and transforming our communities by the power of Jesus Christ through lives of full devotion. Together, doing spiritual battle, we can win great victories that send the kingdom of darkness reeling. At the end of the day, when the dust settled in the valley of Elah, it was pretty clear that there was only one giant there, and it wasn't Goliath. It was David, the teenage boy that had a giant heart for God's honor. Elgin Evangelical Free Church, God is asking you today, will you live such God-impassioned lives? Will you be so in love with me that you dare to live courageously for me, that you will fight for my honor, that you will fight to achieve your mission regardless of the risk and purpose, that you will have such God-impassioned lives, impassioned by God, impassioned living for God, that you have the kingdom of darkness trembling. And the next chapter of Elgin E. Free's Church's life will be the most effective in touching and transforming our community by the power of Jesus Christ through lives of full devotion. Isn't that what we were made for? Isn't that what you hunger for and you want? Can you see it? Can you feel it? Listen, can you hear the sound of giants falling? Let's bow in prayer. Lord, forgive us for the times that we have settled for the swamps of spiritual mediocrity because we have been afraid to step out in courage. We just haven't loved you enough to fight for you. We haven't loved you enough to take great risks, to live courageously in our church, in our lives. Forgive us for those times, Lord. We want to be like David's. We as individuals, we as a church, Lord, we want to be known in your kingdom as giant killers. Empower us, call us, shape us, help us find the right spiritual disciplines and discipleships so that we will be trained, we will be trusting, we will have the tools, and we will be ready to fight for you, no matter what the giant. Amen.